Hey everybody, it is so good to see you. I'm glad that you're here today. And just let me say hello to everybody watching at our different campuses, satellites, and watching online. I am so grateful for this opportunity that we have to open the scriptures today as we continue this series. And as we get started today, I just got to tell you about something really fun that I got to do a couple weeks ago. So on our staff here at Ada Bible Church, we do this thing. It's a monthly all-staff meeting. So we gather all of our people from all campuses, full-time, part-time, residents, interns, I mean, everybody. And when we gather them together, we have a meeting where we try to encourage them and provide vision for them. And then we do something really, really important. We share a meal together, okay? This is how you build community, and it's always a great time. And our events team, we have an amazing events team that always provides the lunch for those meetings. Actually, if you've ever been to an event at Ada Bible Church where there's food, it was probably our events team, and so you know how amazing they are. But I was thinking, you know, every time we have this meeting, they're in the kitchen working, and they're preparing a meal for the staff, which is awesome, but they never get to participate. And so I was thinking, you know, what if we gave them a break? And so my leadership team and I, we were like, what if we made lunch? So that was the idea. Now, you probably know by now that I am obsessed with street tacos, okay? Mexican street tacos, I am all in on these things. And in fact, I have watched Netflix documentaries about street tacos. And I will tell you this, I don't mean to brag, I make a mean carne asada taco. In fact, if this whole preaching thing doesn't work out, I think there could be a backup career opportunity. I just brought a picture here, just kind of a general idea of what I mean. I'm just saying, if you guys decide I'm not the right fit around here, there is a backup plan. So anyway, I'm obsessed with tacos, and so here was the big idea. What if I could make my carne asada tacos for all of the staff? That's what we decided to do. Obviously, couldn't do that by myself, so I had a bunch of leaders helping me out. It was amazing, but I will tell you this. It was really, really hard to guesstimate how much steak to buy for like over 100 people. I mean, really hard. And worse than that, how many avocados do you buy to make guacamole for over 100 people? Because first off, it's like, how many avocados do you need? And then there's the second thing about avocados. They're only ripe for about 5 minutes. Have you noticed this? It's like rock hard, 5 minutes later, absolutely squishy and brown and inedible, okay? So you have this small window. Anyway, we pulled it off. No one went without. Everybody got to have a couple tacos and guacamole. It was amazing. And if you think that's impressive, let me just say, what was going on in the first church, it was really, really impressive. And here's what I mean. Day one of the church era, there was about 100, 150 followers of Jesus. By the end of the first day of the church era, there were over 3,000 followers of Jesus because the apostle Peter, he had preached this message and all these people had come to faith. And so now you've got a couple thousand people. And something that Luke tells us about kind of what was happening in that community, I think, is really, really impressive. So check this out with me. From the book of Acts, he just describes this community. He says, there were no needy persons among them. Every single person had their needs met. Now, I was struggling to come up with how much steak to buy, how many avocados to buy, and they're providing all the daily needs of all these different people, and they didn't even have AI. Okay? And so how were they pulling this off? See, I think this is really, really impressive for a couple reasons. First off, Jerusalem, at this time in history, this is where the first church started in Jerusalem. This was not a great economic situation. I mean, they had had a series of famines, so there just wasn't enough food. And also, the Roman Empire, who ruled over this region, I mean, they were taxing the people like crazy. So there wasn't enough food, there wasn't enough money. And then there's this very interesting dynamic about the city of Jerusalem, because these Jewish people who lived all over the Roman Empire, they had kind of scattered. Well, many of them, as they got older, they would move back to Jerusalem because they wanted to be buried right next to the temple. And they had this belief that the people who were buried next to the temple would be the first to be resurrected. So a very interesting kind of idea, theology, but what that meant is there were all kinds of elderly people, widows in the city, and many of them became followers of Jesus, and they had real needs. But Luke tells us that all these people, all of their needs were met in the first church. So how did this happen? And why did this happen? I think this is important for us to talk about. I mean, bottom line is the first Christians were all about servanthood. They were all about generosity. These people were crazy generous. Now, in this series, A Courageous Church, what we're doing is we're exploring five courageous commitments that these first believers made together. And we'll just put them on the screen. Week one, we talked about how they were all in on the apostles' teaching. Pastor Jeff led us last week, and he taught us that they were all in on prayer and praise. And today, we're going to explore this idea of how they were all in on serving each other. And by that, I mean serving each other and being generous to each other to the degree that everybody's needs were met. And what we're going to see is kind of what motivated that generosity, what empowered that generosity. And here's the encouragement and the challenge for us. We have the same motivation. We have the same empowerment. And the truth is, we can be and we should be every bit as generous and servant-minded as the first Christians. Now, before we get too far into this, I gotta be a little transparent with you and a little vulnerable with you because I think this will be helpful for some of us. When it comes to this courageous commitment of the church, this is the one that I find the most challenging. I mean, more honestly, this is the one that I find something in me just kind of resisting. And maybe I've said this before, maybe it's because when it comes to my time and my resources and my money, there's a little bit of Gollum in me. You know, it's like they're my precious. And I don't know if you can relate, but all I'm saying is today I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to anybody that's here or watching online, because I find this challenge toward generosity and servanthood, I find it to be particularly challenging. So if that's you, for whatever reason it might be, I just want to invite you to do something before we really get into this. And I just have a prayer that I want you to join me in. And so if you're feeling that like I am, I just invite you to open your hands and just pray this prayer with me. It's going to go like this. God, open my heart to what you want to do in me today. So let's just pray that together. God, open my heart to what you want to do in me today. So we're going to look at four, I'm calling them mindset shifts, that happened in the first church, and four mindset shifts that we need to make if we're really going to grow in servanthood and generosity. And the first one is grace. We're going to need a mindset of grace if we're really going to grow in this way. So we're in the book of Acts, chapter 4 today. Here's where we're going to start. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. So the result was that there were no needy persons. All the needs were being met. But what was the cause of that? God's grace. It was God's grace that was causing this incredible servanthood and generosity. Now, we talk about grace all the time in church, right? We sing about grace. We talk about grace. We pray about grace. We preach about grace. For crying out loud, we give our kids the middle name, Grace. But what does grace mean again? Well, let's just kind of define it together. Grace, I think, is undeserved generosity. Another way to say it, it's unmerited favor. The idea here is that God has been so incredibly generous to us, and we got to be honest about something, we do not deserve that grace. And the reason that we don't deserve it is because, frankly, we are rebels. And we reject God's leadership and his love. We stiff-arm God and say, no, I'd rather do it myself. No, I don't need you. And the result of this rejection is pain and destruction in our lives, in our relationships, and really in God's good creation. I mean, let's be honest about something. All the problems that we see in the world, whose fault are they? ours, humanity's. I mean, collectively, all of us, and individually, we are the problem because we have rejected God. We are guilty before him. And yet, God has extended his grace in the form of his son, Jesus, who died in our place. One of the very first Bible verses that I learned as a kid, I grew up in Awana with the vest and the jewels and all that stuff, was this verse right here from the Apostle Paul. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Anybody recognize that verse? Yeah. While we were still sinners, get this, before you did anything to deserve it, before you ever did anything to earn God's grace, no, when you were at your worst, when you were at your lowest, that's when Jesus gave his life for you. See, that's God's grace. It's undeserved generosity, and it is extreme generosity, wild generosity, and that is God's grace to you. And we just have to understand that when it comes to servanthood and generosity, this is the foundation of the whole thing. Miss this, and you kind of miss the why behind servanthood and grace. There was a quote in one of the videos that we watched during our worship time. One of our volunteers said something that I think is profound, and I just want to show it to you again. She said, it's not serving for a thank you, it's serving as a thank you. Why do we serve? Why do we pursue generosity? We're not doing it for a thank you, we're doing it to say thank you. It's like, God, you have been gracious and generous to me, and so I, in response to that, want to be gracious to others. I think that's a picture. I just love the way that she put that. That's a picture of how grace, it's like the fuel of our servanthood and generosity. Now, in the first church, going back to that verse, Luke tells us what was going on in terms of God's grace in the people. He said that God's grace was powerfully at work in them. You see that? God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. See, it's one thing to know about God's grace, and yeah, I understand it. It's a concept. There's something else entirely when God's grace is powerfully at work in your heart. So here's a question. What happens? What happens in a person's life when God's grace is powerfully at work in them? What happens? I think it's four words, a phrase that Pastor Jeff taught us, and I think it's this right here. Grace in, grace out. You remember this? We've said this a lot around here. When God's grace is powerfully at work in you, what happens is you begin to receive that grace, and then you begin to give that grace to other people. Because what happens when God's grace is powerfully at work in you is that you begin to think about yourself differently, you begin to think about God differently, and you begin to think about other people differently, the people in your life, because you realize, okay, they're just like me, undeserving, messed up, flawed, insecure, addicted. We are all the same. We are so undeserving of God's grace. God died for me, and he died for them. So it becomes grace in, grace out. We receive it, we give it, we breathe it in, and we breathe it out. That's what happens when God's grace is so powerfully at work in you. It begins to flow through you, and you become a conduit. And that's, again, why this is so foundational, so core to living a life of servanthood and just generosity. It's grace in and grace out. But this mindset of grace, I mean, how do you, keep it? It's one thing to kind of have a moment in church on Sunday where, God's grace. But how do you actually live it out day to day on a regular basis? And to answer that question, we got to talk about Forrest Frank. You guys know Forrest Frank? It's Forrest Frank right here. Anybody, you're familiar with this guy? Okay. Huge with the kids right now. So Forrest Frank, he's probably the most popular Christian recording artist out there right now. And I had an opportunity a while back to take my kids to his concert at Van Andel. Was anybody there? I saw a bunch of you there, yeah. So those are not all my kids, okay? Just want to be clear. I do have a big family. There are cousins in that picture. We only have five. I mean, that's not that many kids. But it was a great show. And Forrest Frank, he has one song that I really, really like. It's called I'll Never Get Used to This. You know this song? It goes like this. I'll never get used to this. Da-na-na. This is how I want to live. Da-na-na. Forever we'll be singing like, whoa, I'll never get used to this. It's pretty good, right? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I'm just saying, if the taco backup career doesn't work out, I mean, maybe Christian recording artists. Not a bad idea. Okay, there is a point to this. Okay, this song, I'll never get used to this. Here's what's happening in this song. Forrest Frank, he's singing about God's blessing in his life. He's singing about God's grace in his life, and he's just going, I don't ever want to get used to this. And see, that's the key. Just never, ever get used to the fact that you are so undeserving of God's grace. That you are a rebel, that you have rejected his love, you've made a mess of your life, and it contributed to the mess in this world. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, just never allow yourself to be shocked by God's grace to you. And the more that you anchor yourself into that, the more that you root yourself into the gospel and into grace, the more you will find your heart naturally drawn to serve, naturally drawn to generosity. So just never, ever get used to the gospel. Daily remind yourself, I'm so broken and yet I am so incredibly loved. It's the gospel. And if you want to grow in servanthood, if you want to grow in generosity, just never get used to grace. And that grace will be powerfully at work in you. And this is what was going on in the first church. All these needs were being met because God's grace was powerfully at work in their lives. It had a big part of this whole thing was just their relationship to God and how they were thinking about grace. But also, part of the reason that they were so generous is that it had to do with their relationship with their stuff and how they were thinking about their stuff. So let's turn to this second mindset shift that we need to talk about. It involves grace, and it also involves a word called stewardship. So let's go back to the book of Acts, back to Jerusalem, Luke's description of the first church. This is verse 32 of chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and here we go. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. No one was thinking of their stuff as their stuff, but rather they were thinking of their stuff as everybody's stuff, and they were sharing it together. I just wonder, what do you think about that? Like, how does that hit you? I'll be honest with you. For me, it raises a little bit of a red flag, and by that I mean a literal red flag. See, I was born in the 1900s, child of the 80s, and the idea of communism, if you're a youngster, this is the Soviet Union flag, okay? Communist Russia, Soviet Union. And growing up in the 80s, it was always USA versus the USSR. Was anybody there? Okay, you remember this? The Cold War. It was always democracy versus communism, okay? And so every movie I watched growing up, commies, as we called them, were the bad guys. I mean, Red Dawn, anybody remember this movie? They just invade the country, and thankfully a bunch of high schoolers saved the country. You got Rocky IV, you know, I must break you. Chuck Norris was always fighting commies. And so for me, I'm just a little bit of baggage growing up in the 80s. When you talk about sharing your stuff, you know, hey, my stuff, it's not really mine, it's just all of our stuff. I'm just going, hold on, that sounds like communism, and I'm not down. So is that what was going on in the first church? Is Luke describing, you know, the first church was communist? I don't think so. I don't think so. And the reason, primarily, is that the sharing of possessions, it was not mandatory. It was not like, hey, join the church. By the way, you got to give all your stuff away. No, it was voluntary. It was all freely given. See, it wasn't communism. It was a different word. It was stewardship. And that's what we need to talk about, stewardship. Now, this is kind of an old word. You might not be familiar with it, but it is an important word. It's an important concept if you want to grow in servanthood and generosity. So what is stewardship? Well, here we go. Stewardship, definition, it's wisely managing someone else's stuff. So stewardship means it's not my stuff, it's someone else's stuff, and I'm managing it wisely for them. And so what the first Christians believed, they actually believed this, is that they thought of their time, their resources, their money as not theirs, but God's. It's God's time. It's God's resources. It's God's money. And my job is to wisely manage his resources in a way that honors him and brings glory to him. So that's the idea of stewardship. Now, where did they come up with this? You might be thinking, that's crazy. Like, where did they come up with this? Okay, week one in this series, we talked about the courageous commitment to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles' teaching, if you don't remember, it's the teaching of Jesus that he passed down to his apostles, who then passed it down to the church. We would call it the New Testament, because it's the writings of the apostles. And this is where this idea, one of the places that you can see stewardship. So 1 Peter, Peter was one of the apostles. I'm just going to read it off the screen. This is what he wrote. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is such a powerful verse. I mean, this is worth knowing. This is worth memorizing. You got the idea of stewardship there. Faithful stewards of the gifts that God has given us. I love this phrase, God's grace in its various forms. See, God's grace is not exclusively what Jesus accomplished for you through the cross. I mean, that is a huge part of grace, but that's not exclusively what grace is. God's grace to you in its various forms includes the time that you have. It includes your natural talents, your aptitude for math, your ability to speak or write eloquently, your athleticism, your body, your children. These are all God's generosity, his grace to you in various forms. And what it means to be a steward is to think of all these gifts as not mine, but his, and my job is to faithfully manage these in a way that brings honor and glory to him. So here's a phrase I want you to think about, and here it is right here. God, you are the owner, and I am the manager. And I want you to think about some of your favorite things. I want you to think about your most treasured possessions. Your car that you drove here in today, that car is sweet. Your pool that hopefully you'll be swimming in later this afternoon. I want you to think about your favorite stuff, your shoe collection, your Xbox. I mean, whatever it is, and I just want you to say, God, you are the owner, and I am the manager. I mean, seriously, when you log into your banking app later, to just go, God, you are the owner of these financial resources, and I am the manager. It's called stewardship. When you look at your calendar, whether it's on the wall, you know, you're old school, or you're logging into an app, you just look at that, and you're thinking about how you're going to spend your time next week, to just pause and go, God, you are the owner of this time, and I am the manager. It's called stewardship. When you tuck your kids into bed tonight, to just think of your kids and just go, I'm not the owner of these kids. I am the manager of these kids. And by the way, this can be particularly helpful if your kids have behaved like monsters. They're not mine, okay? So what are you going to do? It's called stewardship. The wild thing is the first believers, they actually believed this and they lived it out. And they did some pretty incredibly generous things, as we're about to see in a few moments. But I just want to tell you this, and I believe this. If you are willing to embrace stewardship, it's going to radically change your life. I mean, it's going to transform your life. In fact, I would go as far to put it like this. If you embrace stewardship, there is no limit to how God can use you to bless others. You want to unlock generosity in your life, embrace this idea of stewardship. It is all yours, and I am here to wisely manage for your honor. I mean, there is no limit to what God can do through you and the things he has entrusted to you if you are willing to embrace generosity in your life. So it's God's grace. That's the core. That's the foundation. We root ourselves to his grace. And it's this mindset of stewardship. God, you are the owner. And there's something else. The third mindset shift we want to look at, it has to do with mission. It has to do with purpose and mission. And so back to something we already read. I just want to kind of emphasize some different words. Verse 32 of chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers, I mean, we're talking about some powerful unity going on here. Luke describes it as they were one in heart and they were one in mind. Now, does this surprise you? Because I think it should. Remember, day one of the church era, you got 100, 150 followers of Jesus. By the end of day one, you got over 3,000. Do these people all know each other? Are they friends? Did they go to school together? No. I mean, some of them obviously do. But what was happening in Jerusalem at this time is a religious festival. There were all these people from all over the Roman Empire who had traveled into Jerusalem, and they spoke different languages, they came from different cultures, they ate different food, they dressed in different clothes, and now they are being brought together as part of the church, and it is shocking that Luke would say, yeah, they were one in heart and mind, because they're so different. So how did this happen? How does it happen that people that view the world very differently, that don't have a lot in common, come together in powerful unity? How does it happen? Well, we see this sort of thing in movies all the time, right? You remember this one? Remember the Titans. It's like segregation era South. You got these two schools being brought together. You have all the black players and all the white players. They do not like each other. They don't want to play together. And by the end of the movie, they're singing the song together. They're fighting not against each other, but for each other. The way Luke would describe it is they are one in heart and one in mind. Another example, Fellowship of the Rings, just for the nerds in the room. Not me, for you guys. Very different people coming together under a common purpose. Or if you're into superheroes, Avengers. I mean, people that didn't like each other, they come together. And what's happening in each of these situations is you have very different people who have no business being unified, but how is it they become one in heart and mind? It is a common purpose. It is a mission to win the championship, to take that ring to Mordor, to defeat Thanos. They put aside their differences and they unite around a purpose and they unite around a mission. And I think this is what was happening in the first church, because Jesus had given his church a mission. And we talked about this in week one, that mission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you to. So we boiled it down to just these couple words, be disciples, make disciples. That's the mission of the church. Doesn't matter what church, anytime, any place, our church, that's the mission, that's the purpose. And these first believers, they were rallying together around this mission. And what happens when something like this happens is that God does something in our hearts. It pulls us together and creates a powerful unity. And I've seen this even in our church. I see it all over the place in our church as people serve together around the mission that Jesus has given us. I'll give you an example. So my wife, Katie, she is a Lifeline volunteer. So Lifeline is our student ministry. So like middle school and high school students. She is a small group leader. She started with a group of sixth grade girls. And she's been leading that group for a couple years now. They're juniors. So the mission is to disciple these girls in Jesus. That's what it's all about. But my wife spends a lot of time with the other volunteers. For example, I walked into the kitchen a while back and Katie was cooking dinner. Not for me. It was for one of the volunteers that she serves with who had just had a baby, and she wants to serve that person's family. Another example, I walk into the bedroom. She's writing an encouraging card. Not for me. she's writing it for somebody that she serves with in Lifeline, somebody who had going through a difficult season of life, and Katie just wanted to encourage that person that she serves with. This week, she went out to dinner, not with me. She was out to dinner with a Lifeline volunteer that she just wants to invest in and grow deeper in their relationship. Now, just to be clear, my wife is amazing. We have a great marriage. We go out to dinner together. She says lots of encouraging things to me, and we cook each other dinner all the time. So just want to get that out there. But what's going on here? The ministry is to the kids. Why are you spending so much time with the other leaders? Well, there's something that happens when you serve together, rallying around a common purpose. God begins to move in your heart toward the people that you serve and toward the people that you serve with. I might put it to you like this. We grow together as we serve together. And by that, I mean we grow spiritually in our connection with God, and we also grow together as a community in relationship. God does something powerful where he moves your heart toward the people you're serving and toward the people that you're serving with, and the result is, over time, a powerful unity can happen in the church. Luke's word, they become one in heart and one in mind. And my friends, this is one of the big reasons why I want to see every person in our church serving here in our church. Because I just want you to experience the joy of God moving in your heart toward the people you serve and toward the people you serve with. I want you to experience that connection, that rootedness with other followers of Jesus, and just the amazing things that God can do in that space. So this is the first church. Man, why were they so crazy generous? Had to do with grace, had to do with stewardship, had to go with all in on the mission. And then one last thing, and this is like a baby point if you're freaking out about time. Just everybody chill, okay? Last mindset shift is courage. Courage. So here we go. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So now what this is, very practically speaking, how these needs were being met. You had some wealthier people in the church. They're selling off extra properties. They're selling off the vineyard. They're selling off the vacation house, and they're bringing the money to the church leadership, who are then strategically distributing it to people who have very real needs. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because on the one hand, it's like, oh, that's really nice. I mean, that's really generous. But I want you to put yourself in their shoes. What kind of courage does it take to sell a property and just give that money away? And by the way, when you give it away, you don't have it anymore. It's not yours. And think about this again through something that we already said. This was a difficult economic period. There's not enough food. There's not enough money. The Romans are ruling over you. You're not even a free country. And yet, here they are selling off the villa, selling off the vineyard, giving that money away. And it's going to be spent providing for other people. What kind of courage does that take? And where would you get that kind of courage? Well, when you remember how incredibly generous God has been, and he has provided for you, and he is good and he's faithful and he will continue to provide, when you root yourself in his grace, and when you go all in on this idea, it's not mine, it's not my vineyard, it's not my vacation house. It is his. When you go all in on stewardship, and when you decide this mission is worth giving my life to, and for many of them, worth giving my life for, it transforms you, and it changes you, and it can give you courage to take some incredible steps of servanthood and generosity. And so part of what I want to say here is just this. If you are going to actually grow in servanthood and generosity, it's going to take a courageous step. I mean, truly, something I've discovered in my life is you're not going to grow in these areas if you just keep doing the same things that you've been doing, if you just stay in comfortable space. At some point, it's going to take a courageous step. You're going to have to step out in faith and just say, God, I'm trusting in your generosity and your care for me, and I believe that this stuff is yours and not mine. It's going to take a courageous step. And so if you want to grow, if we as a church want to grow in servanthood and generosity, let me just ask you a challenging question. What is that courageous step that God is asking you to take? What is it? And maybe it has to do with giving. Maybe it has to do with serving. I don't know. We do have an opportunity for you to think about today. Because today is, we're calling it Serve Sunday. We have all this stuff set up in the atrium. We want to provide everybody with an opportunity to explore what it might look like for you to serve here in our church using the gifts that God has given you to serve in your church and to kind of be a part of the mission that Jesus has given us. So a very practical next step as we close today is out in the atrium and whatever place that you're worshiping today, just explore, pursue a conversation, and just, you know, where might God want to see you serving in our church today? So let me pray for you, and then after I pray, here in all of our environments, campus pastors, campus leaders will come up and provide a little bit more information about what we're talking about with this whole thing on Serve Sunday. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first we just pause and we remember your grace. God, we just don't ever want to get used to this. We don't ever want to be comfortable with the fact that when we did not deserve your grace, you gave us your Son, the most extreme expression of generosity ever. And God, may this grace define us. God, we just believe that we're so secure in your love through your Son, and that is just a wonderful place to be. And now, God, we want to live grace in and grace out. We want to be like you. And so would you do a work in our hearts? Would you do a work in our church? This is what we ask for, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.